Today's scripture reading comes from Psalms 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Words are important because words are a reflection of our character within us. Now, you might be able to fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time, and you certainly can't fool the Lord. We read about the fact that He knows the words before they're even on the tongue, before we even speak them. And even when we are speaking inappropriately or speaking words we're not really feeling from the heart, we recognize the fact that even then our words reflect the darkness of our hypocrisy or our pretense. Jesus said something in the Matthew chapter 5. It's so important. He said there that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And then he goes on to say that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. And then he said, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Back in August of 1776, George Washington made an entry in his journal. And this is the basis of what he said. The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane swearing, a vice hitherto little known in the American army, is growing in fashion. He hopes the officers will, by example as well as influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can have little hope of the blessing of heaven on our arms if we insult it by our impiety and profanity. Let those words sink in for a moment, remembering, of course, the setting in which they were made. Well, we're not in the Continental Army serving under George Washington, but we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are part of His army. And the book of Ephesians talks about the Lord's armor. And it's in that book, in chapter 4 and verse 29, that the scripture says, let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to all those who hear. So this morning we've got two passages for you to think about. Two passages, one on the negative side, one on the positive side. We'll look at these for a moment and then reflect upon the name of the Lord. The first passage is in the Decalogue, the third of 10 commandments that God gave to the people of Israel through Moses, his servant. And you're likely familiar with this statement where he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. That's the negative side of it. Now, on the positive side of it, we have a passage taken from Jesus as he is speaking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's giving for his disciples a sample prayer, a model prayer, if you will, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Matthew 6, verse 9. Now, regarding the name of the Lord, then, we have these two things to consider this morning. On the negative side, we cannot, we should not, we must not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. But the question comes to mind, what is a name? What is a name? And I had a definition of it that seems to have disappeared, by the way. The definition is A name is a word or words by which any entity is designated and distinguished from others. A name is a designation that distinguishes us from others. One of the first pieces of information you might get from someone is their name. Hi, I'm Glenn. Who are you? This is Rod. This is Mike. You might do any number of things like that, and that name clarifies who it is that we're talking about. Sometimes you need further designation. If you were to talk in the church here at Greenbrier and say, well, Linda said, you might say, well, what Linda are you talking about? There's about five or six, who knows, maybe there's a dozen of them, and they're all distinguished, so you have to maybe go to the last name and clarify which Linda it is that you're talking about. And by the way, the church has a name, a designation by which it's called. In the New Testament, there are a number of different designations given to the church. We get the idea that there's no name, but there is. And sometimes a name will tell a little bit about the church. For example, Church of Christ is really designed to give us the idea of who it belongs to. It belongs to Jesus. And in fact, in Romans 16, verse 16, when Paul was writing to the Roman brethren, he said, the churches, or rather all the churches of Christ, greet you. Who is it that's sending their greeting to Rome? It's the churches of Christ, the congregations of the Lord's people that Paul was associated with, who wanted him to send their greetings to the church at Rome. And so these are all congregations. They are churches of Christ, part of the universal church of Christ, by the way. And all, and that designates them, but it also distinguishes them in the sense that these are the ones who belong to Jesus, as opposed to maybe there might be others who do not belong to Christ. And so it's a designation that we're talking about. So what is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is variously described, just like we might say of the church. Sometimes it's the church of Christ. Sometimes it's the church of God. Sometimes it's the church of the firstborn. Various designations in Scripture. Likewise, of God, there are various designations of Him. So he says, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is that name? Well, the most common name in the Old Testament probably is the name we sung about a moment ago, Jehovah or Yahweh, that covenant name mentioned in the book of Exodus by which God wanted his people to know him. Sometimes maybe in your Bible you might have Lord in capital letters, all four letters, Lord, indicating that's the word Yahweh in the Hebrew language. Other times God may be referred to by Lord and with a capital L and little O-R-D. That's the word Adonai, which has to do with ruler, that sort of thing. And a lot of times it's Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the different names in the original that refer to God. And all of these are to be feared and to be respected, but not to be taken in vain. But it seems to me like when the Scripture says here in Exodus 20, you shall not or must not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the fact that he talks about the name and then in the very next couple of words mentions his name twice. You shall not take the name of the Lord, the name of God Yahweh, the name of the Lord your God Elohim in vain, makes it leads me in the direction of thinking that a name is more than just the designation by which you're called. And if you look up the word name, even in the English language dictionary, you'll find a secondary meaning is not only is it your designation that distinguishes you from others. Aren't you glad my parents didn't name all of their sons Glenn? You have one that was Glenn, but then you had a James, and then you had a Daniel. They distinguish. So when they yell at Daniel, I don't worry about it. But when they yelled at Glenn Lee, which they called me because I was named after my dad, then I'd go, uh-oh. So you had designations that distinguish. Well, when we talk about God, there are designations that distinguish us from one another. Now, when we talk about Yahweh and God and all of that, we recognize that there's more to a name than just the designation. Number two in the definition is reputation. Your name also has a reputation attached to it, right? Proverbs 22, verse 1, Solomon reminds his son, a good name is more to be desired than great wealth or riches. You need a good name. What does it mean? Well, see, what is a good name? Bartholomew. Or you think of, what's the best name you could have? The best name that you could have is the name that you have when you are living the way you ought to live. That's what it is. So it's reputation that we're talking about. You remember the descendants of Noah. They came off the ark and they started wandering around on the earth. And they came to this plains of Shinar. And they were tempted by those who were saying, come let us build ourselves a city and a tower that its top will reach into the heavens. And it says, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The Tower of Babel, we call it later on because of what happened there. But, you know, let's make a name for ourselves, a reputation for ourselves. Let us be different. Actually, what they wanted to do was to stay located there instead of being scattered over the face of the earth like God had told them to do. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the face of the earth. So they were trying to make a name, a reputation for themselves. Think a little bit later on in the book of Genesis. Think about Abram. He was asked to leave his home and his family and to go to this land that God had, that God would show him. And then he says, if you do this, I'm going to do several things for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. But he said one thing in particular in verse 2 of Genesis 12. I will make your name great. He wasn't talking about changing it from Abram to Abraham. He was talking about the reputation that went along with his name. Even God is in the business of making a name for himself. How did he do that? Well, there's so many different ways that he did. But in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 23, David speaks of the situation. He says, and who is like your people Israel? He's praying. And the one nation on earth whom God sent to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things. How did God make a name for himself? He took his people out of bondage in Egypt, delivered them by these 10 powerful plagues, and set them in things in motion for them to become a great nation, to inherit and conquer the land of Canaan and be the ones through whom the Christ would come. Now, he made a reputation for himself. These plagues of Egypt were not just for the benefit of God's people, not just for their deliverance, but also so that those nations far away would hear about his reputation. Remember when they conquered Jericho? What did Rahab say about the feelings of the people toward the nation of Israel? They had heard some things, and they were trembling in fear. But the Israelites came to the borders of the land of Canaan, and they saw them to be people like giants, and they were grasshoppers in their own sights, and they became fearful and did not do what God asked them to do. But God has a reputation, and that reputation is designed to inspire belief and trust in him. So let me ask this. What are some ways, then, that we can take the name of the Lord our God in vain? Well, the first one is this. That's where it was. Okay, the first one is this. We can profane the name of God by swearing. Like George Washington said, by the foolish and wicked practice of profane swearing. That language, particularly on the part of one who claims to be a child of God, destroys the reputation of the Christian who says those words, of the church of which he is a member, and of the God who he claims to follow. And so first of all, we want to speak about that. Some people say, well, I was just raised that way. I'm in an environment, it just kind of comes out. I can't really help it. Well, you can help it. You really can. Now, when God says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, and that word unwholesome in the marginal rendering is rotten. ESV says corrupting. Let no unhealthy, rotten word come out of your mouth. None. Period. None. When God says that, it must be possible to do that, to control our speech. Like the scripture reading that we had a moment ago, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Yes, it must be possible for us to control our speech. In Colossians 3, verse 8, it says, put aside all filthiness and various things, but put aside all abusive speech. Verse number 8 mentions that. We got to put it aside. And remember this, there's a reason for that, a reason why we need to. It's for our own betterment, for the betterment of the cause of Christ, for the glory of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 20, that the one who is perverted in his speech will fall into ruin. Now we usually think of it the other way around, that if you have these wicked things in your heart, they'll come out into your speech, and that's true, that's what Jesus said. But it's also true that if you allow that to happen in your words, it'll reinforce that negativeness in your heart and ruin your life because of it. So you've got to control that. So what are some ways we can take the name of the Lord of God in vain? Well, through profanity. Like George Washington had a concern about that. And that's interesting that he had a concern about that, isn't it? A lot of people don't have any concern about that sort of thing. A second way is through careless or thoughtless use of the name of God, without giving his name due consideration or reverence. Did you know, you probably did, that the Jews for a long time didn't even pronounce the name of the Lord God. They were so afraid of saying it in an irreverent fashion that they didn't speak the name. They just pass over it. And the fact of the matter is that in the Hebrew language there are no vowels, just consonants. And because it was not spoken, some have commented the fact that we're not really sure if it's Yahweh or some other pronunciation of that word. They didn't pronounce it. Well, that's good. It's good that they were reverent of that name, but that is not it alone. Because for many, on many occasions, and for many years, the people of God were entirely irreverent in their lives, worshiping idols, practicing immorality, and all of that sort of thing. What is the difference does it make if you're reverent to that designation, if that designation has no impact on your life itself? And so that was going on as well. But today, people use the name of God so irreverently. I mean, just carelessly, thoughtlessly. Every time something happens, they'll say God, or they'll say Jesus, or they'll say Jesus Christ. And they're not saying it in a way that reflects their belief in it. I have on occasions wondered and often tempted to ask somebody, well, do you know Jesus? I mean, you use his name so often, I thought maybe you knew him. But, you know, it's the way people do. They just use that name in an irreverent way. Another expression is, oh, my God. You hear people say that? You ever watch HGTV? We watch it sometimes. I watch it because you can sit there, and in half an hour, they can remodel an entire house, and you don't even get tired. Just watch them. And then they have their revealing part where they show what they've done. They tore down this wall and then that and this thing, and then they show it. And you have people on there, every time they enter a room, it's, oh my God, over and over again. Maybe a dozen times. It's their expression of surprise, their expression of something good happening. Sometimes it can be an expression of disappointment or frustration in life. And that becomes their go-to phrase. Now, sometimes people will use the name Jesus for that, or Jesus Christ, or God for that. But what I'm saying is that this careless and thoughtless use of the word minimizes or diminishes the glory that is due that name. And so we ought to avoid that. Sometimes people use euphemisms. A euphemism is an interesting word. It just means to substitute something that is less offensive for something that is more offensive. And so instead of, oh my God, they might use OMG. And of course, that fits in well with your texting, you know, OMG. Well, what you're saying is, oh my God, in a less offensive way. The word golly, gosh, or gee whiz for Jesus, and on the list goes. These are substitute words that stand for the name of deity, and we're using it in an inconsiderate, thoughtless way. And so my suggestion is that if we're not going to take the name of the Lord God in vain, we need to begin finding new expressions, different things to say. Instead of, oh my God, we might say, that is amazing. That's wonderful. You know, there's a lot of words we can use without calling God into the picture in a way that we really is kind of thoughtless on our part. Another way that we can take the name of the Lord God in vain is by making false vows. You know, sometimes some people will say something like, by God, or something like that, that is sort of a calling God to be the witness to what they're saying, to its truthfulness, to its veracity, or whatever. Now, Jesus spoke to that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. He said, again, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. That's true. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So he's basically dealing with the problem here. He's not saying that in every situation all oaths are sinful or bad. He's dealing with a particular kind of oath. We know this because the Apostle Paul, on at least a couple of occasions, used God as a witness to verify the truthfulness of his statement in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:23, Galatians 1, verse 20. We know this because in Psalm 15, the man who is described there, the righteous man, who is able to abide in the hill of the Lord and to worship God, is the man who is described in verse number 4 as swearing to his own hurt and not changing. What does that mean, swearing to his own hurt? It means that when he makes an oath, okay, there it is, it's okay to make an oath under the law of Moses. It's all right to do that. And so he says, if he makes an oath, he's going to keep the oath. That's the whole point of the passage there. He's going to keep his word. Now, sometimes, you know, we're tempted in our lives to make great promises to people. Promise our children this, promise our friend this, promise the church that. You know, whatever it is that we're making a promise about, if you're a Christian, you need to be a man or a woman or a young person who keeps their promises. Now, I've heard it happen before where somebody said, well, I'm gonna do this for you. And the promise is made, it's put out there. And then something happens in their life, maybe a financial setback, maybe a circumstance changes, and it's not so easy to keep that promise anymore. But you know what the Christian does? You know what the person does who keeps their word? They do it anyway, regardless of what it costs. Because when made that word, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's really the way it is. Okay, so we talked about the negative side here. Okay, what? Don't want to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Don't want to take oaths and give little escape clauses like the Jews did, where they said, well, I didn't mention the name of God. I just made this by the gold in the temple or by the earth itself. And this kind of foolishness of basically saying, I'm going to do this, but I might not do this. It's not good. If you say you are, you need to do it. And by the way, that applies to your promises you make to the Lord himself in your faithfulness and service to him. And then the second part, we'll talk about the positive side for a moment. On the positive side, we must hallow his name. And that's that expression that we don't use a lot today. But, you know, when you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does it mean? Let's see if the definition's on here this time. Hallowed means to make or set apart as holy. Hallowed be your name, God. What does that mean? It means make it holy, make it sanctified, set it apart, consecrate it in your life. In this prayer, one writer suggests that maybe there's three different things that God is, that Christ is asking the disciples to do. And all three of these requests are connected to that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Now you take those in reverse order. Thy will on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're talking about your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And the same request is then, your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. Remember the living creatures that Isaiah had in his vision. He's called to be a prophet, and the creatures saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you think about heaven's scene of glory in occasions like that in Isaiah chapter 6. And then you think about our own desire to make God's name holy, consecrated, dedicated on earth as it is in heaven. And what you're really thinking about then is that's our whole purpose. That's our substance in life, is to set apart God, to sanctify Him on earth as He is in heaven. And we can't do that by referring to Him in an impious, profane, disrespectful manner. Everything we do, what we say, who we are, needs to call attention to His holiness in our lives. So let's talk about that question for a moment. How do we hallow His name on earth? The first thing I would suggest is this, basically this, by proclaiming the greatness of His name in all the earth. Exodus 9, verse 16, in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage, the scripture says God demonstrated His power, but also specifically mentions that His name is proclaimed in all the earth. We may not have been delivered from Egyptian bondage, but we've been delivered from our sins. And because we've been delivered from our sins, then the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we ought to proclaim His excellencies, the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our purpose. Praise God in all the earth. Praise His name. Secondly, we can hallow His name by glorifying His name in the assembly. Now, we need to glorify His name everywhere, but particularly as we worship God. In Psalm 96, verse 8, which is a psalm which in the superscript says, a call to worship, the scripture says, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. You ever think about worship like that? Giving God the glory that is due His name. Sometimes I've thought about this and I've wondered, Do we profane the name of God in our worship? Sometimes we might just do that. If profaning the name of God is using it irreverently, without thought, without care, and we're singing songs of praise to God, but we're not thinking about those songs. Maybe we're thinking about the person next to us. Maybe we're passing a note, like in the old days when they passed notes. Now they just can text it to each other. If we're doing things that aren't connected to ascribing glory to His name, we may be profaning His name even in the assembly itself. But I like the verse found in Psalm 113 and verse 2. God is worthy of our praise. And so the psalmist said, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. And then he says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. It's about praising the name of the Lord. Psalm 8, in the first verse and the last verse, verse 1, verse 9, exactly the same words, very powerful words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? And finally, we hallow His name by living in the way that He asks us to live. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul's giving some instructions to Christians who happen to be slaves. In the first century, some 60 million slaves. Many of them became Christians. And there was necessary for there to be some instructions on how they might live. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, he tells them that they ought to honor their masters. Something that would not be particularly easy in all cases, but honor your masters. Why? And he answers that question. So the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Why do you do what you do? Are you doing it because you want people to think badly of you? Are you doing it because you don't want to be lost in hell or whatever? There are some motives there. But why are you doing what you do? I want to do what I do in obedience to God so that His name will be honored, so that He won't be spoken against by those in the world, so the gospel will be held in high esteem by those who are searching for it, so His name will be glorified because it is worthy of all glory in our sight. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't live that way. And when we don't, the reputation of God is diminished in our life, in the life of the church, in the life of those who are viewing us and looking at us as examples for Him. We want to make sure that we're living in such a way that it calls people to praise God. Well, these are the two things. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, knowing there is a accountability to that, and counting as hallowed the precious name of our God, the negative and the positive. But you know, the most positive way that we can approach the name of our Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus, is to confess in faith our belief that He is the Son of God. That's an exalting thing that we can do. And then to add to that, to turn our life over to Him in repentance. And then to be baptized into Christ, into His name, for the forgiveness of our sins. And maybe this morning that you need to do that, we invite your response. If you need to study further, let us know. But while we stand this morning and while we sing this song, the invitation is open to you.